All right, Proverbs chapter 6 is where we stopped last time. Proverbs chapter 6, and we did talk, we kind of finished down to the paragraph mark in verse 12. I did want to retreat for just a second. Beginning in verse 6, and we talked about the sluggard and slothfulness and so on, and we're minded about the fact that we ought not follow the ways of man. Man is always looking for a way to lay down and be lazy in one way or another. And sometimes, if not, I've known guys that worked their tails off physically, but when it came to spiritual things, you couldn't rouse them with a pointed stick. But a couple things here I wanted to point out just before we moved on and left this part of the passage for good. Notice verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Now, when we think about sleepers, I mean, we know what a sleeper is. We know that Jonah was sleeping when he shouldn't have been and all those sort of things. But I did want to point out to you that there's another, again, the Scripture shows itself to have deeper meaning on some things. Look in Isaiah 29 real quick, and you'll get some insight here, I hope, as to not only what's going on in our country, but what's going on, what went on with Israel. And why Israel? Have you ever just contemplated just how blind Israel is? I saw something. I meant to bring it tonight. A Vlad sent me something, I think. Israeli cleric, a Jewish cleric, who's basically come to the conclusion that Moses was on narcotics of some sort when he, saw his visions and, all that kind of thing. Because after all, otherwise, it would have to be supernatural. And, you just ever stop to think, here is a God that spoke directly mouth to mouth with a nation and did all that he did with them face to face right before their eyes. And here we are a few thousand years later, and that nation can't find God with a magnifying glass. How do you get there? I mean, here you have Barack Obama, again, another something I saw and didn't bring, making a speech the other day and starts tying in the necessity of our acceptance of homos to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. And folks, I mean, I tell you what, I get resentful when lost politicians start using the Bible. Just leave God out of it. Just, if you're going to mention God, just mention God. But don't try to apply the Bible, Barack. Don't try to apply the Bible, Hillary, you idiot. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 9. Well, I'm sorry. Isaiah chapter 29. Go down to verse 9. And this is how it goes. Isaiah 29:9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. Now, so far it sounds pretty Calvinistic, doesn't it? I mean, maybe I can't help that my eyes are closed. I mean, if the Lord poured out this deep sleep on me, maybe I had to go to sleep because the Lord knocked me out, Maybe the Lord gave me narcotics. But then you read on, you find out that's not what he means at all. Because, notice at the end of verse 10, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. See, he quit giving stuff to the prophets and the seers. Or the prophets and the seers quit speaking the truth. And so then Israel went blind. Now, folks, I know it's not quite equal, not quite like with Israel. But that's what's wrong. That's what's wrong with America. Okay? The prophets and the seers and so on. We've come to a day where science speaks some idiotic thing and the country sits trembling. But a preacher says something and they snicker behind their hands. Don't you remember the big scare here? What was it, a few years back? There for a few weeks, you couldn't get away from the fact that we were all going to be wiped out by an asteroid. Because some idiot scientist said, the probability is someday Earth will be wiped out by an asteroid. And so now we're all scared about it. We're trying to figure out some way to to nuke the asteroid when it comes by, you know, some stuff like that. And yet, you know, a Falwell wasn't all that he could have been, you know, or even one of the Grahams, either of the men or the woman, get up and say something a little bit controversial that's biblical, and everybody's up in the air because it was anti-homosexual or it was somehow, you know, not diverse enough for. And you know what I'm saying? You ever think about that? Look at another one here just before we move on. Look in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10. And this speaks strongly in my mind to us Americans. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10. Isaiah 56, and we'll start with verse 9 with a paragraph mark. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. Why? His watchmen are blind. Who's a watchman? Well, in Israel, that was a prophet. That was a seer. That was a preacher, right? You could say it was a king. And sometimes the high priest, true. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs that cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. There's that sleep. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Folks, that's where we're at in America. You got guys so preoccupied with building a church and a ministry and this and that and administering the day school and all that, that they don't feed the flock at all. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 10. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Now, folks, that has to balance with Psalm 127, right? I mean, it's knocking sleep pretty heavy, but don't forget, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep, right? Well, you do need to sleep. Everything in balance, just like you need to eat, just like you need to breathe. But, you know, with the sleep, if it goes too far, if you get overbalanced, then so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. That's where we stopped last time, so we go on to verse 12. All right, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Now, it's too bad that once this is one of those cases where we no longer do justice to the language by our concept of it. When we think naughty, we think of a little boy who thought he got away with stealing a chocolate chip cookie, but he had some on his mouth. And that's a naughty boy. And maybe he is a naughty boy. But I assure you that naughtiness in the Bible goes somewhere beyond stealing chocolate chip cookies. Okay? It says there a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Now, just for a second. You remember in Jeremiah 24, remember those naughty figs? Folks, those naughty figs were rotten. They were inedible. They were rotten. You understand? Look in James chapter 1 real quick. James chapter 1. I just don't want you to think that this naughtiness is just a light, flippant, giggly type thing. It's not. James 1, 21. Wherefore? Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity is excessive. Superfluity is something in excess. All right. So this is not, you know, this is not something small. All superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So back to Proverbs chapter 6, having acknowledged that naughtiness is a little more than just, I don't know, somewhere short of bad. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. There are several things that follow here. I hope that after we're done here for a little while, I hope that next time that somebody says you're not supposed to judge somebody's heart or somebody's motives, that you might consider throwing them a raspberry. Okay? Because look here. A naughty person, a wicked man, here's what he does. Right? I mean, you know a man by what he does. You know him by their fruits. I understand that no man knows another man's heart completely, and I wouldn't even argue that. But, you know, again, this is one of those things where we've been scared off. And while there are exceptions to looking on a man or a woman's outside and there being more going on inside than you knew about, and you know what I'm saying? I know that you can't always tell a book by its cover, but sometimes you can tell a book by its cover. You know what I'm saying? Well, verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. How do you know a naughty person? How do you know a wicked man? Well, brother, he walks with a froward mouth. And that is the first of several characteristics here. The first characteristic of a naughty man, a wicked man, is that he walks with a froward mouth. His mouth is willfully contrary. He speaks against things just for the sake of speaking against things. I don't doubt for a second that he sincerely believes some of those things, but his mouth with regard to God is froward. It's contrary. God says one thing and he says it's not like that. Just like the devil in the garden, God said, it's like this, and the devil said, that's not the way it is. That is a froward mouth. It's the first characteristic. Now, folks, we live in a country filled with froward mouths. You teenagers are better watch yourselves because, you know, and it's not just you, but, you know, a boy starts getting up 10, 11, 12, 13, and sometimes before and sometimes after, and he thinks that he has the latitude to backtalk mom and dad. And back talk God at that, right? Girls, you got to watch that little eye rolling thing. You know, mom says something about clothes or, you know, too much makeup or whatever, and it's, well, that's technically that's not speaking, but it's close enough. It's a froward attitude, if not a froward mouth. You understand, folks? There's lots of grown ups like that too. I've had plenty of over 55 and over 60 people come in here and do that here, right? But the first characteristic of a froward man, of a naughty man, of a wicked man, is a froward mouth. Now look at this froward mouth for just a second. Look in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24. Proverbs 4, 24. You know what you better do? You better learn to control your mouth. You better learn to shut your mouth. You better learn to curb your tongue. It is a great, I believe it is a great asset. I think Paul pointed out that it's a great characteristic for a preacher not to pretty up and throw a lot of tinsel and a lot of ornamentation on the truth, lest you obscure the truth with a bunch of eloquence. And so Paul said that I'm rude in speech, but not in knowledge. And so I think, you know, I believe bluntness is actually a virtue. I also believe that diplomacy has its place too, okay? But having stated that, you do need to understand that you need to learn to control your mouth. Shut your mouth, curb your tongue. You better learn to count to 10, or maybe it's 100, and for some of you, maybe 1,000 before you speak. Look in verse 4:24. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Folks, you now have, you know, I'm not just longing for the good old days or anything, but I was into my adult years before I habitually heard grandmothers and mothers use the kind of language that you hear mothers and grandmothers use today all the time. Okay? That's a disgrace. Now, it's just as disgraceful for a man to have a froward mouth as well, okay? But it's particularly disgraceful for a woman, just so you know. I used to sit next to a grandmother when I worked full-time. And she was the sweetest thing, had her grandkids' pictures up. Just she had her, you know, little cube, her little cubicle. You know, it was all, you know, had all the little fluffies and everything. Real grandmotherly stuff until she started running her mouth. And, brother, I thought I was sitting next to a Marine. You know, go down to chapter 8, verse 13, Proverbs 8:13. The first characteristic of a wicked man, of a froward man, is his mouth. they do learn to curb their tongues. They do learn to speak smoothly. But when you got a guy that is just contrary mouth, then you have a wicked man. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. You know, somebody says, have you ever heard somebody say to you, oh, you know, I don't really disagree with you. I'm just being the devil's advocate. Buddy, you better watch that stuff. God hates a froward mouth. God hates a guy that'll just argue just for the sake of arguing. You know? Let's look at one more and then we'll go on, all right? Look in chapter 16, Proverbs 16, 28. Proverbs 16, verse 28. There's an awful lot about the mouth in this passage, but in verse 28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends, and a violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him unto a way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Remember those shut eyes for just file it away for just a second. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. You can get a lot done with your big mouth. And for the most part, unless it has to do with the Word of God and the truth, it's all destructive. All of it's destructive. There are still things that you can dredge up out of your memories that somebody precious to you said to you that you just can't quite get out of your memory. A lot of damage done, folks. All right, Proverbs chapter 6. And notice verse 12 again. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Okay, it's not just that he walks with a froward mouth. We're not done yet. He winketh with his eyes. He winketh with his eyes. See, what does that mean? A guy winks all the time?
Hey, baby.
Well, it may be that. There may be some of that involved, but it's also more than that. If you will, go to Acts chapter 17. And I believe that this is the context that it's addressing. And you remember I asked you to file away the shut eyes back there in Proverbs 16? I believe that's what this is about. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 30. Talking about idolatry, and of that heathen idolatry, it says, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. Now, God's not a wicked man, but God closed his eyes to something that was going on that was contrary to his nature and everything else, and still had some grace on the heathen. Okay? All right, when a wicked man, when a froward man, and a wicked and a naughty man, winks with his eyes, then he's willfully overlooking some things that he ought not. Okay, now, folks, one of the marks of a naughty man and a wicked man is that, you know, when it comes to certain immoralities and things that go on, you know, it is still, to me, one of the disgraceful marks of history on the American people, that they have not run Bill Clinton out of the public eye on a rail for what he pulled, for what he in the end had to admit that he pulled, you know, that he lied about it and all those things. But, you know, this guy, to a large, large segment, you would have to argue that close to a 50 percentile segment of this country, that guy is still the epitome of what a man should be, I guess. That is one of the most disgraceful marks on our, as far as I'm concerned, on our country. That thing was played out over the internet, over God knows how many countries in this world. Okay? And you know what the American people did? They closed their eyes. They winked at it. What does that say about America? It says America's about gone. It says that they've lost the wherewithal to judge somebody else, and I believe that the basis of that is that they've lost the wherewithal to judge themselves. All right, verse 13. He winketh with his eyes. We are constantly told that we're just to shut our eyes to certain things, and that it's none of our business and all that. And you know, there's an element of that that's certainly true. I'm not interested in meddling with trouble that's not mine, and I'm not going to go, you know, wring a dog's nose and you know, start trouble, take a dog by the ears and start a bunch of trouble. But there are things that hit me in the face, and I'm not interested in shutting my eyes or my mouth. Right? That I really don't want to be a wicked man. Those are the first two marks of a wicked man. He's got a big mouth, a froward mouth, and he will overlook sin. All right, verse 13, he winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. Well, he speaks with his feet. Remember the passage that says, beautiful are the feet of them which bring tidings of great joy. It's talking about the gospel of Christ and those sort of things. Okay. Look also, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. See, that's where his feet went. Right? In integrity. Than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. And also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. All right, folks, your feet are what carry you where you go. And where you go says something about you. I said, where you go says something about you. If you're a regular down on Hennepin Avenue downtown on a Saturday night, that says something about you. If you're not passing out tracts and street preaching, right, right. So, well, brother, there's nothing wrong with going in a liquor store and buying some potato chips. No, there's nothing wrong with it, but it sure sets you up for some things. It tells us something about what you're willing, I guess, to overlook. Right? And there's nothing wrong with eating out of the garbage can either. But I would think it would say something about you if you did regularly of your own volition. Right? Where you go says something about the kind of man that you are, or woman. He speaketh with his feet. Where you go says something. Got it quiet in here then. And then it says he teacheth with his fingers. Well, Brother Stevens, what's that about? Look at 7:3. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. Talking about the commandments of Solomon, but by proxy, God. Verse 3, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. I tell you what, it'll give you some insight. Go over to Exodus chapter 29, verse 20. And these priests are getting ready to be ordained and anointed into the service of the tabernacle. And there's an interesting thing that's done. Exodus chapter 29. And go down to verse 20. Exodus 29:20. Then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. They had blood placed on their right ears, their right thumbs, and their right feet. I'll grant you that the ears are not mentioned in Proverbs 6. Not a problem. But you know what? You need a blood applied to what you listen to, right? And you need the blood applied to where you go. That's with your feet. And you need the blood applied with what you do. And that's with your hands. You can tell a wicked man by what he says, what he overlooks, where he goes, and what he does. You'll know them by their fruits. Say, yeah, brother, I knew somebody that was a drunk and partied all the time, but he loved God. Just go try it on somebody else, all right? All right, verse 14. All right, frowardness is in his heart. Well, that's why he spoke with his mouth back in verse 12. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Okay, so again, I mean, you don't know his heart, but you can sure read the signs. And, you know, if that's what he's doing, then, folks, that's what he is. Right? Verse 14. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. And mischief in the Bible is also like that word naughty. We tend to, you know, boys getting into mischief, you know, well, they, you know, blow somebody's mailbox up with a firecracker. That's mischief. It's aggravating, but it's cute. No, naughtiness and mischief in the Bible is not cute. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Now, that discord sown, of course, is a famous thing in this passage. You'll recognize verse 14, he's sowing discord. And then verse 19 brackets the rest, some other things, but the sowing of discord among the brethren. And that sowing of discord is something that started a long, long time ago. That's what the devil did, right? The devil sowed discord between Eve and the Lord. That's all that thing was. Then the devil sowed discord between Abel and Cain. And that's all that thing was. And then Korah comes along and starts bad-mouthing Moses, right? And saying, well, you know, you've lifted yourself up too high above the people of God, and we're all holy and all this kind of thing. And got the nobles together and got a group and got the strife going. And that's all that happened. It was just discord. Here's Miriam and Aaron, and they're displeased over the fact that Moses married an Ethiopian woman. And they get something going, and Miriam winds up with leprosy. Folks, that thing goes, you know, all the way. That is a cord all the way through the Bible. Sowing discord. You sow discord real easy. You know, it's just real easy. You know, tones and inflections are enough sometimes to get major rumors started. You know what I'm saying? That's why diplomats and ambassadors of countries, that's why the diplomatic language is so aggravating to me, just because, you know, there are, and with lawyers, for instance, I mean, those phrases mean specific things in a court of law that it doesn't mean to us. And so it is, you know, even in private conversation, that just, you know, a rolled eye, or a little bit of a wink, or a little bit of a shaking head, you know, at the right time, and talking about somebody, lets everybody in the circle know that there's a little bit of something else going on here. And boy, you let a human being get off on thinking what else might be going on, and, you know, the boulder's rolling then, right? All right, verse 14, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Now, we've already read about poverty coming as one that traveleth in verse 6. Verse 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. You know, folks, there are things that come down the road that you just soon not come down the road. And if you can avoid leaving the gate open for those things to come in the gate, it's wise to do so. Amen. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Apparently, there are some things that happen in life, and you get far enough gone, and there is no remedy. It's a sad thing in our day. I'm not interested in scaring people to death right away. I believe that God is merciful and tender, and most of our lives have proven that. But people in, you know, liberal circles, and even sometimes in ours, think that God really never draws a line on anybody. That you can just always come back and just come the way you are. And, you know, God always, you know, has open arms in every case. And that, folks, that's not true. That's not true. Look in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. This is one of the burdens that we bear as Bible believers with as much light as we have. I'm a second generation Christian. I've been saved for, you know, 36 years, 37 years. And, you know, my kids have all been reared in church as third generation, generation Christians. Most of your kids have been raised here as a second generation Christians. And you've been here, if you've been here for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, some of you for 20 years. And the thing is, one of the burdens that we bear with the amount of light that we have is that to whom much is given, much will be required. And here, for instance, in 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, sometimes a second-generation Christian, I'm one, will listen to first-generation Christians talk. And I tell you what churches are bad about doing. They're bad about putting first-generation Christians up and having them tell their story. Now, Brother Spurgeon has a great salvation story, right? If he ever wears a white thin shirt, turn him around and he's got a tattoo the size of Kansas on his back. Okay? I mean, so I'm not talking bad about that. But, I mean, I love to hear, you know, the stories of people that have been dragged out of the mire and saved and, you know, are useful and all those things. There are some misconceptions that come with that, though, that a second generation Christian, me, has to be careful of. And that is that, look at all that God put up with Spurgeon, with David Spurgeon. He should put up with so much from me. And he won't put up with so much from you. As a second generation, he won't put up with the Lord would not let me get by with some of the things that he let, you know, well, my mother and father were saved early too. But you understand what I'm saying? What you have to be careful of is thinking that you can gauge, you know, what God's going to put up with you in with what he put up with your mother or father, or by some guy that comes in and, you know, he's a doper and he's a this and he's a that, and he was as low as you could go and God still saved him. So I have a lot lower I could go before I run out of safety net. That's not true. That's not good thinking. Because he being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. I don't like the without remedy part. You don't want to go there. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. But you can't always climb out of the pit that you dug yourself. And the Lord doesn't always give you an elevator shaft. So you don't want to do that. I mean, some of these kids that Brother Keogh ministers to, and those of you that go, I mean, what they fight every day of their life after they get out of jail is that they dug a pit so deep and it goes so deep into their character that so far we don't even have any success stories past salvation. Why? Well, because that's how deep your pit is. You better be careful playing with that pit. Proverbs 6, verse 16. And now this is a real edifying passage, I know. fair warning, you know, folks. I mean, it doesn't have to be, nobody has to feel body slammed unless you're guilty of these things, right? It's intended to give fair warning. I can't imagine that some of you are offended by, you know, the poison sign and the warnings on some of the stuff underneath your bathroom sink. Poison, poison, poison. It'll kill you, it'll kill you, it'll kill you. I bet you don't go in your bathroom and go, "Well, I am offended." Why? Well, because if you're an idiot and drink it, it'll kill you. Right? Well, folks, I mean, that's all this is. It's the Lord saying, now listen, see, folks, just because you love sin doesn't mean that when God says, you know, it's just going to kill you, that's negative. It just, you resent it because you like it. It's getting good here tonight, isn't it? 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Let's get this straight. God hates stuff. There's some things that God hates. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. I don't know how the language gets any stronger. Hate and abomination. Verse 17. Okay, a proud look. Okay, folks, God hates a proud look. God does not like a proud, cocky, conceited look. Did you ever notice that in the Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marines, that the proper way to stand before a commanding officer is while it's erect, grant you, and with the shoulders back and so on, the gaze does not fall into the eyes of the commanding officer. Okay? That would be very presumptuous. That is a proud look. You understand? Look in Psalm 101, verse 5. Psalm 101, 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. A high look, a proud look, Lord cannot stand that. Proverbs 21, verse 4. And high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Okay, that high look, that proud look. That's why the Lord says what He says about the woman having a meek spirit and shamefacedness, it calls it. That's not, again, to reiterate, it's not the look of the models on the Cosmopolitan cover. That is not a shamefaced look. That's the opposite. That's exactly the opposite of a shamefaced look. Okay? Now, I'm not saying it's just women that should have a shamefaced look. Okay? I'm saying the Lord cannot stand that cocky, high, proud look. So your looks do matter. See, folks, grace is very important. And what's going on inside you spiritually is the most important thing. But the outside does count. It does. We live in a day that has discarded the outside. Now, if you go for a job interview, you're going to dress for a job interview. But when you go to church, you can go any way you want to because the outside doesn't matter. Okay, now just stop. The outside does matter. The outside says some things. It's not the only thing. I understand that. It may not even be the most important thing. But what is on the outside eventually works in the inside, usually works to the outside. And when somebody's outside stays a certain way for long enough, you know that there's some things that are inside that aren't right. A proud look, verse 17. A lying tongue. The Lord cannot stand a lying tongue. Most parents in here would say that you despise a liar. You try to wring that thing out of your kids. Okay? Just be careful that you're just as careful to wring it out of you. Because the Lord does not like, in fact, He hates a lying tongue. I've always told my kids, I said, you know, we have a, you know, in the end, you can sneak stuff past me. I mean, I know that. Don't count on the Lord not showing me that you tried to sneak something past me, but I'm smart enough to know that you can sneak stuff past me. But we're going forward on a basis of trust here, and if you'll show me that I can trust you, I will trust you. And you'll keep getting more slack and more slack until one day you can go off on your own and live your life independent of good old dad. Right? But don't lie to me. I mean, the rounds that we've been with our kids, you know, through relatively minor things, were the times that I knew they were lying, and sure enough, they were. And it's not a pretty scene. And it's not supposed to be a pretty scene. God hates lying. If you think dear old dad hates lying, brother, sister, your God can't stand that stuff. It says a lying tongue. Let's just look at one verse with regard to that. Proverbs 26:28. Every young person there is tempted to sneak around. And if you really want to sow a crop of dissension and bitterness between yourself and your parents, then just go right ahead. Because that'll do it. And then one day God will judge you for it, because God hates it worse than your parents do. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28. Proverbs 26, 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. If you're going to lie about somebody, you hate that person. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. Okay, back to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. A proud lip, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Well, you know, praise the Lord. Hopefully nobody's done that here, right? You know, there's a bunch of guys down in Central America. Old Colombia, I guess, is the most famous for it, I suppose. But they send billions of dollars of powder up here to the States a year. And you know what happens through all that? Just death and destruction and ruined lives, right? Back and forth, brother. I mean, it is. You talk about an industry that has killed. You know, everybody's after Smith and Wesson and you know, Taurus and so on. You know, how about the Jack Daniels Corporation, whoever that is, whatever. But you talk about somebody that's driven, that's killed by the thousands, by the tens of thousands, the alcohol industry, the dope industry, that sort of thing, shed innocent blood. Verse 18. You know what? We'll pause there. I'm going to keep going, and there's several other things to go into here. So we'll just stop cold at the end of verse 17. Any questions or comments? Mike? I can't hear you. I can't think of a New Testament verse on discord, but there's New Testament verses on malignity and whispering. All right, 2 Corinthians 12:20 and a couple others. But I don't know if discord is found in the New Testament, but it all equals the same thing. Yes, sir. How about that? Yeah. Okay. Oh, go ahead. Yeah. Right. Amen. Kathy? Is it being often reproved? Oh, I don't think so. I mean, I believe it's applied to salvation, but you would apply it to a Christian as well that sins and sins and sins, and finally the Lord just takes him home. That in that regard, without remedy. No grounds for repentance. Just no, it's time to go home. All right, let's sing one more before we go here tonight, folks. Number 499. 499. There's a place we're going where it's all going to be over with one day. So. 499. Thank you. tonight. We will see you guys on Sunday. Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father, thank you again for the quickness. By that I mean it's alive, of the Bible, the power of it. Father, in just a few words, Lord, we are pretty much left in the dust. It's no other book like it in the world. We pray that we might keep it in our hearts and minds, and Father, it might prosper us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.